All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this day, for the beautiful weather we're enjoying and the signs of spring that are in the air, and Lord, for the visible signs of the resurrection of Christ that we get to receive here in church through your word and in the sacraments. Lord, we thank you for the promise of eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth that we look forward to with great joy. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us with this comfort and this peace and allow us then to go forward as your people, doing the works that you have prepared far in advance for us to do. We thank you for our chance today to study your word. Strengthen us by your spirit that our faith in Christ would grow and that we can boldly confess Christ to others. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there's a blink. Okay. Now it should be gone. Good. All right, very good. I don't know what St. Paul did when he had these troubles, but I'm sure he got it fixed by a miracle or something. All right. So just a quick look at any of the readings for today. Acts chapter 3 was the epistle text. Of course, this takes place right after Pentecost. So 3,000 were added to the disciples' number on Pentecost. And then following that, we have Peter and John again in the temple. And there they are able to heal a man born who is a beggar, or who's lame, not able to walk. And that's where this all, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And so the man starts walking. Of course, this draws a crowd and people are wondering. These are still Jews who are present there. 50 days after the resurrection, the celebration of Pentecost is a feast of a harvest festival in the springtime for the Jews. So they are back there and they are celebrating, and now Peter and John are able to perform this miracle, and it draws attention to them as the disciples. Of course, Peter then stands among them and he says, "Don't be amazed at this because of our power, our piety. This has nothing to do with us." He goes on to tell them about Jesus. Okay, so it is the God of our father Abraham, the God of our father Isaac and Jacob. He is the one who has done this through his servant Jesus. Okay, so what Peter here is doing is connecting Jesus and the Messiah as the same. Of course, this is what the Jews reject. Okay, so Peter and the disciples, once they believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, they are no longer Jews. Okay, still Jews by blood, but not by religion. Okay. So they are now practicing Christianity. They're proclaiming Christ and Him crucified. That separates them from their families, if they're not believers in Christ. Separates them from the rest of the Jews. Puts them in the targets of the religious leaders. Okay, so now you have clearly Christianity differencing itself from the Judaism of Jesus' day, which was not the same as the Old Testament faith. Okay, Yahwehism of the Old Testament believes in the Christ, points ahead to Him. Christianity reveals that Christ as Jesus. And this is what Paul confesses. This is what Peter and John confess. And again, all of these early disciples of Jesus that take center stage in the book of Acts and in Paul's missionary journeys, for the most part, were former Jews, okay, or are former Jews. Okay, they are now believers in Christ, and so they are Christians. You can't be both. You can't be religiously Jewish and religiously Christian. It doesn't work. Okay, so now we have the Christians, and they are separating themselves from the Jews, but that's okay. The disciples are on board with that. The Spirit has come upon them, and they're proclaiming the gospel, and they are willing to sacrifice all for the sake of Jesus as the Christ. Questions or comments on any of this in the text? Dan, go ahead.
So, you know, the healing that the disciples and the apostles did, there were many instances. Paul brought someone back to life,
yeah.
Or maybe more than one. It was as the witness to the gospel that people would believe.
So similarly with Christ's miracles. Okay, what's the purpose of Christ's miracles? Okay, and to demonstrate who he is he has the power of God. Okay, what does John call them in his gospel? He doesn't use the word miracles, he uses the word signs. Okay, so these are signs. What do signs do? Okay, they point you to something. So the miracles, even that Jesus does, are pointing people naturally to him as the Messiah, but they're also pointing everyone to the power of God and the promise of what is to come. So when the disciples are performing miracles, it's not about them, of course. It's signs pointing everyone to, I guess, them, but not them specifically, but the word they're speaking, right? And that's what Peter is quick to do. This isn't about us, our power, our piety. This is about Jesus. Okay, so the miracles that the disciples are able to do are pointing everyone to Jesus. Okay, and that's the whole intent of the power given to the disciples. Now, why is that necessary at this point in early Christianity? You're going to have doubters, right? You're going to have those who reject any of the claims, the preaching that's being done. Who are you? Okay, Peter, John, the disciples, who are you to say these things? Okay, well, we are the apostles, the sent ones of Jesus. How do we know? Demonstrate it. They have power to do these things, right? So the miracles are necessary to, as evidence of the apostles' power to proclaim the gospel in the name of Christ. Okay, now, that gift will disappear after a while, right? Paul has certain power to do that. The disciples are able to do that. We don't know of anything John is doing. He's the last of the living disciples through the end of the first century, right? No record of him performing miracles later on in his life. Certainly miraculous things happen to him if the church tradition is true that he is they attempt to execute him. And one of the ways is by putting him into boiling oil, okay, ending his life that way, and he survives. Okay, if that's true, of course that's not in the Bible, but if it's true, miraculous, but not him performing the miracle, but a miracle being done upon him. Okay, so John not necessarily doing miracles toward the end of his life. So that means the miracle power has gone away. What's replaced it then? What's present now that wasn't present before when the miracles were necessary? The Word, right? So the written Word of God. And Peter will point to this as well in his epistles. We've seen the transfiguration. We've seen the risen Christ. But you have something even more certain, right? The Word of God. Okay, that's what is established now, that is what is documented, and that is what is to be held on to above and beyond everything else. Okay, so the miraculous powers of Peter and John, amazing, and it draws people to them, but it would be pointless unless they spoke about Christ. So that's the whole purpose. So they then speak about Jesus. This is the segue, the introduction into the gospel for those who are healed, and now they will listen. Okay, and some listen, not all of them do. Right, you still have the Jewish leaders who are going to reject. Okay, you have people all around Jesus and his ministry who could hear and see what he did, still didn't believe. Okay, still rejected. Okay, so that actually ties in with our fire and the staff study, chapter 11, talking about our proclamation of the gospel. Why does our word to one person work well and our same word to somebody else not work well? Okay, why do some believe and others not? It's always a challenge, right? But that happens in Jesus' ministry too. It's happened all through the Old Testament, all through history. Okay? So it's not about the results. That's not what motivates us. It's simply the command to do so. Preach the word. That's the power of God, the sword of the Spirit. We do it. God will do with it as he sees fit. Okay, so a powerful scene here. John and Peter healing this man who was a lame beggar. Okay, and he is now proclaiming, he has witnessed this healing, so he's saying this to other people, and people are drawn into this in the temple, and they're at Solomon's portico, and the religious leaders are saying, this isn't good, this isn't right, we need to stop this. Okay, but Peter doesn't stop, right? And they'll get arrested for this eventually. And that's going to be pretty par for the course for the disciples from then on out. Okay, so Peter says there, now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. What do we usually think about ignorance? Ignorance.
Doing something without knowing what you're doing.
Okay, doing something without knowing what you're doing. Okay, here the Greek word is agnosis. Okay, so gnosis is kind of a knowledge of things or an understanding. Ah would negate it. Okay, so you have no understanding of something. So in general today, what do we think of ignorance? Do we usually like view people harshly because of it? Or are we a little more merciful? Anne?
Uneducated.
okay, uneducated. So I think we could have a little bit more compassion, okay, if they're ignorant. Okay, children are typically considered ignorant, right, because they don't know as much yet, okay, but we're not thinking of them rudely or improperly, or they're not our enemies. Right. Okay, so this is where I think a distinction in the Bible, talking about the fool, says in his heart there is no God, right? We wouldn't call children foolish at this point because they're children. They don't know yet. We would say ignorant, not foolish. But when you teach a child 2 + 2 = 4 and they persist to say it's 5, then we would say it's foolish, not ignorant, right? So here, Peter is saying you were ignorant. You didn't know. You didn't understand. Doesn't let them off the hook, though. Okay. Same with the religious leaders. Same with Peter and John. Nobody gets Jesus prior to his death, resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost. Okay. They're all confused. They're all thinking they've got him figured out, the role of the Messiah and all this stuff. Nobody's there at the tomb waiting. Nobody's rejoicing in the cross of Christ when he's dying on the cross. Right? Nobody gets it. Nobody understands. Okay. So it's not until after the fact that they start to believe and understand. That would be what Peter here is saying. You were ignorant. We were ignorant. No excuse. Okay, because Jesus still says, Father, forgive them. What? For they know not what they do. So what sins still do we confess? As Luther says, even those we are unaware of. Okay, so we're not held guiltless even for ignorance. Okay, so Peter doesn't do that here either. So he preaches, you acted in ignorance, as did all your rulers. What God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Okay, so pretty powerful, right? If you can get people to that point, and the Spirit will do this as he sees fit, but of believing that Jesus, you know, the Jews say, no, Jesus is not the Messiah. The Messiah, this would never happen. Okay, but if they get to that point of recognizing the Messiah as Jesus, right? And God actually fulfilling everything that's said about the Messiah in this man Jesus, okay, that just opens the door for everything, right? Finally, the understanding is there. It is Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Yes, we did this to him, but there's forgiveness, right? There's repentance, and that's what Peter proclaims, okay? But you got to get him to that point first. Okay, so what is the concept here or the teaching in Lutheran theology called? Preach the gospel, you have to first preach the law, right? So they have to be made aware of their sin before they can be made aware of their need for forgiveness and salvation. There's got to be a change in the heart. Okay, the law breaks you down, crushes you. The gospel then transforms you. It raises you up. Okay, so that's what Peter does here, preaching about their ignorance, rejecting them, or telling how they rejected Christ. He says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Okay, now, what sin had they just been convicted of? Rejecting the Christ. Does it get any worse than that? But I wouldn't think so. Okay, can we compare that with what other sin today? Rejecting Christ, unbelief, right? And yet, there's repentance there too. You can still be forgiven of unbelief when you hear the word proclaimed and the gospel works faith in your heart. Okay, so Peter here, for those who rejected Christ, Peter was included in that. How many times did he deny Jesus? 3 times, the trifecta, right? Removed from discipleship. Okay, the stinging blow of the angel's words to Mary Magdalene. Go and tell Jesus' disciples and Peter, sorry, you're not a disciple anymore, Peter, because you denied Jesus 3 times, and John will record his reinstatement, the end of his gospel. 3 times, Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Okay, after the 3rd time, Peter is hurt. Okay, he realizes what's going on, okay? But now he's brought back in. Jesus has mercy on him. There is forgiveness. There is repentance. And now there is refreshing, as Peter says here, coming from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, that is Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago.
Okay, so all this that is going to happen Christianity-wise has been foretold. The prophets have made known. So Jesus must ascend into heaven. He's already done that here. Okay, he is must be received in heaven until the return of Christ, until the last day. Okay, so Jesus has departed, he's ascended, he's present there, heaven has received him, and yet the word brings him to us. Okay, the sacrament brings him to us. Okay, he promises that, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that happens through word and through sacraments. Okay. Questions, thoughts, comments? Dan?
Just one quick thing, I think about Egypt and the Israelites, when they left, they saw 10 plagues happen. Mm-hmm. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw water coming out of the rock. They saw the manna coming out of the mountain. They saw the whales wedding. Mm-hmm. And as soon as Moses turned them back, they started building a false idol.
Yeah. Yeah, and that, I mean, it really is embarrassing, right, for the Hebrew people. That's got to be the pinnacle story of unbelief and rejection of God, right? You were rescued by God, by His grace, from slavery in Egypt through 10 miraculous signs. And through the last one, especially, which is the Passover, for which God is laying the foundation for Jesus for the salvation of all the world. Right, God has chosen you, the Israelite people, the Hebrews, the descendants of Abraham. Right, even though you were the least of all the peoples, God made you His recipients of grace. And through you will come the Messiah, the Savior of all the nations. God rescues them, brings them out of slavery, shows them everything. Wonderful, wonderful. And what do they do? Well, Moses has been gone for too long. Yeah, he's probably not coming back. We need something to worship. Because obviously he's busy with God, so he's not here, God's not with us. Let's melt down all of our gold and build a calf. And we'll worship that. That's the best they can do, right? After all that they've seen and witnessed that God has done, they go to the extreme opposite, right? Because who in their right mind today would do that? Even unbelievers. I mean, I guess some people, you might, I know we see golden Buddha images in certain homes and stuff. It's like, you worship a Buddha? You worship a chubby statue of a guy or whatever, right? And of course, there's other things we worship. Okay, there's lots of false gods. But to build a golden calf, and that's what you're going to fall down and worship, as though he can do anything for you. Yeah, total, you know, breakaway from the truth of the gospel and of salvation. Okay, but we're not innocent, for sure. We do the same things. Yeah, Anne, go ahead.
Well, they were steeped in 400 years of Egyptian culture.
Yep, that's
so
true.
So when you go back to what you've been steeped in, and I think that's why it's so important for us to teach our children,
mm-hmm.
steep them in God's word.
Absolutely.
Otherwise, they'll just be part of the immoral culture.
Yeah, yeah. Yep, no, we don't do it in the minor things of life. We shouldn't do it in the most of the major things.
And this is a glorious time to raise our children.
Oh, yeah.
Congress has never been so, oh, yeah. At least in my lifetime. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, I think we can see God's hand at work, right? When the world is so wicked and so against God's word, it's very easy to see the goodness of God's word, right? And the clarity that's there. So we should be able to emphasize that and highlight it. Okay, but no, it's very true, and old sayings about other things, if you're not going forward, then what's going to happen? You're going backwards, right? You're not making progress, you're going to regress, things like that. So same, I think, is true when it comes to Christianity, and Jesus says this too. He can cast out demons, but if nothing else takes the spot of the demon, what's going to happen? Even worse demons are going to come in and take the spot. Right, so you can cast out all the demons you want, but unless that vacuum is filled by the Spirit, it's pointless. Okay, so same idea here, and it's why we need to keep catechizing, keep teaching, keep coming to church. Right, none of us are free from this. This is Luther. Okay, Christian questions with their answers. Why do you need to go to the Lord's Supper? Okay, well,
If you look around and realize you're still in the world, you need to go to the Lord's Supper, right? Because the devil and the world and your sinful flesh is always, always, always after you, okay? Constantly attacking you, okay? If you have flesh, pinch yourself, make sure you're still real, you're here, you got to take the Lord's Supper. You need to come to church. You need to hear the gospel, okay? And I do this with new member class, do this with the eighth graders, okay? You're awake about 108 hours a week if you average 8 hours of sleep every day, okay? You're here at church for service 1 hour, Bible class 1 hour, maybe you do devotions, maybe you do another Bible study, you pray, maybe you can get to 10 hours a week devoted to the Word of God. Okay, that's less than 10% of your time awake in the week. So what's hitting you the rest of that time? Is it the gospel? Is it doctrine? Is it the Word of God? Likely not. Okay, it's going to be the ways of the world. And it's not all bad, and we have vocations, we have jobs to do, and God will work through that, and God will bless us. Okay, and the Word of God is potent, it is powerful, it is strong, it will do what God wants it to do. Okay, but we have to keep that in mind, okay, that we are not just, if we're not hearing the Word of God, that we're still okay. We need to be thinking, meditating. This is part of the three statements of Luther on the life of the Christian. Oratio, that is prayer, tentatio, that is struggle, and meditatio, which is meditation, thinking about the Word of God, right? So Luther, in daily prayer, you get up in the morning, you make the sign of the cross, you say the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and then you go about your day singing a prayer of the, or singing a hymn of the Ten Commandments or something like that. Pray before and after each meal. You give thanks to God. You're praying the Lord's Prayer at every meal. End of the day, same thing. So your whole life is being enveloped by God's Word and by prayer and thought and meditation. Okay. Now, you could go and live in a monastery or a convent, okay, and then try and dedicate yourself to God. Luther did that, though, and that was no good. Okay, so here, you've got vocations. You've got things to do. You're actually serving God by doing them, so that's a good thing, too. In the meantime, continue in your prayer, in your faith, okay, talking about Christ, thinking about Christ, thinking about the gospel, meditating, okay, reading the Word, because that's what will shape those thoughts too, okay? It's very powerful stuff. Good. Anything else on this? Okay, Sarah?
I have something that's not related to this reading, to the gospel reading.
Mm-hmm. So that's Luke 24, and this is in our gospel this morning, appearing to the disciples, and that while they still disbelieve for joy and were marveling, he said to them, yeah, it's a fun, whoops, let's go to that, actually, and verse 41, oh, we're not synced up here, sorry, let's do 24. Now it's synced. Okay, 24, and what was it, verse 41? Alright, so yeah, apistutone, which is the unbelieving ones, non-believing, they were, with joy, or charis, which is still kind of part of grace. Okay, and marveling. So the unbelieving ones, they were unbelieving in the midst of joy and marveling. Okay, so it's a little muddy there, but rightfully so, because that's the Lord, I believe, help my unbelief type stuff, right? So they're still trying to figure out. While they still disbelieved, were unbelieving, okay, for joy and were marveling, okay? And we can sympathize with these guys, right? They're seeing a lot, witnessing a lot. They've been through a lot of emotionals up and down. They had a lot of spiritual ups and downs. They're new to the whole gospel, new to the working of the Messiah, the changing their thinking, because that's not what they thought the Messiah was going to do. Hey, suffer and die on the cross, winning forgiveness for all the world. They thought, come in, conquer Israel, conquer Jerusalem, drive out the Romans, reestablish Solomon's kingdom, David's kingdom. Now we got our empire back. Okay, that's what they're thinking. That's the Jewish thought.
Jesus does something totally different. So they got to figure all this out. They got to work through this, meditate on this, and then Jesus says, I will give you the Spirit. He'll open your mind, right? I will teach you these things. That's what he does here. Okay, but he does that through the Word. Okay, here's what I did. Here's what the Scriptures say. Okay, he always roots it back to the Word of God. Okay, Old Testament, this is all prophesied. Again, Jesus is the fulfillment of all those prophecies. Nobody else. Okay, so it's all about him. And that's what they will come to understand and believe with the gift of the Holy Spirit and the power that he gives to them. Okay, good. Other thoughts, comments on that? It's the Luke passage. Whoops. That's not what I wanted. Back to that. Anything else on the Acts 3 passage? Oops. Nope, I'm in 4, sorry. All right, so it's connecting. Oh, that's too far. Okay, faith in his name. So yeah, it's Jesus, the power of Jesus, his name, the faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So I'm trying to compare this maybe with the prophets of the old. They were able to perform miracles, okay, and that would demonstrate their authority, their power. As prophets, so that people would listen to their word. The apostles here are able to do something similar. Okay, but what is then Peter quick to do? What is he saying? Okay, it's by faith. It's by his name, by Jesus' name. He's speaking Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Okay, so this isn't about the disciples. It's not about being a prophet or an apostle. It's about Jesus. Okay, so in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. So in the name of Jesus, this man is healed. Okay, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Okay, so focusing in on Jesus. What's the point? It's Jesus. Okay, I'm highlighting that. Okay, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Okay, I know that you But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets. Oh, I already did that. Okay, move beyond that. Okay, so God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And John 4 then says there were 2,000 more added to that to them that day, as they are numbering about 5,000 Christians at this point. Okay, so Pentecost brings in 3,000. This miracle brings in another 2,000 numbers of Christians baptized, growing and growing. Okay, and this will be a common phrase in the book of Acts, the word of the Lord grows or grew. So Christians are growing in number, baptisms are happening, and the those who were once Jewish by faith are no longer Jewish, and now they got to, even the disciples are trying to figure all that out. Okay, we're no longer Jews, but we are still in Jerusalem, and we're of Jewish descent, so what does that mean? Peter struggles with this as well. He needs to have the vision of the sheet that is brought to him, all the unclean animals, and told that you can kill and eat, right? You are a Christian now. What I declare is clean, okay? So that means things change for him as a Christian, not just practically, like day-to-day stuff, but also evangelically, right? You are to proclaim the gospel to everyone, okay? Jew first, but also to the Gentile, as Paul will later write. Okay, so all this is changing for the disciples. They have lots of stuff to work through and figure out. Okay, so growing pains of the early church, so to speak. Okay, anything else on that? All right, we'll end with the Lucan text, since I know we were just there, but highlighting anything else we may have missed. This is taking place after the Road to Emmaus event. So the disciples are speaking with the Emmaus disciples are speaking with the other disciples in the upper room, telling them these things, and Jesus appears to them and says, Arene, doesn't even say that. Interesting. Okay, peace to you. Okay, shalom. And then he shows them his hands and his feet, right? So the marks are still there, enough to see. Okay, and he says the reason is that so that they can see that it is still Jesus himself. Okay, same Jesus. Okay, body you knew before. Wounds are there. Okay, not a different person. Same guy. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Again, bodily resurrection, physical resurrection. This isn't a spiritual appearance. This is physical. It's a real Jesus. Okay, real people saw a real Jesus, touched real wounds in real time, a real place, real location. Okay, it all happened. These are eyewitnesses. Okay, Peter there. And Peter is one of them who doubted, marveled, trying to figure this out. Okay, he'll be the one to preach in Acts chapter 3. We're witnesses to these things. Okay, we're right there with you, struggling, trying to understand, while still disbelieve for joy and we're marveling. Jesus says, hey, have anything to eat? Okay, what's the point? He took it and ate it before them. Okay, was he hungry? I don't know. In the resurrection? Go ahead.
He's not merely a ghost.
Not merely a ghost, right? So the spirit can't eat and have it stay eaten, right? Can't even hold on to things. Movies get that all mixed up. Okay, if you're thinking of ghosts from a movie perspective or a TV perspective, sometimes they can touch things and move things, and other times they can't. It's not very consistent. Okay, here it sounds like, okay, spirits can't do that. Okay, so Jesus can eat, stays eaten, doesn't fall through him and onto the floor. He's definitely real. Okay, real body, real Jesus, real resurrection. Okay, so, and it's broiled fish, so it's something they would know well, especially the disciples who were fishermen. Okay, and this was something they had on hand already, so this isn't poof out of nowhere, not special food, it's normal food. Okay, he says to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Okay, so even these words here reveal what about Jesus? He's different, right? The words of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms are not about Peter, not about John, not about Moses, not about anyone else but Jesus, that Jesus, right? The one they've been following. They didn't know. Okay, they're still trying to figure out. Confess him as the Christ. Okay, they've got beginnings of faith. Okay, they saw the resurrection. They saw the empty tomb. John begins to believe. Still don't quite understand it. It's that Jesus that all this is about. Okay, everything hinges on Jesus, past, present, future. It's all about Christ. Okay, so that's what Jesus says here. That's what the scriptures are all about. Okay, he's told them this. He's taught them. He's catechized them 3 years worth of time. Walking, all the different places they go, teaching. Okay? Still trying to figure it out, still trying to understand. That'll happen now that the resurrection's occurred, the ascension will take place, Pentecost, and then they'll be able to teach, right? And Matthew and John, the disciples, are going to write gospels to that effect. Luke will do some interviews and get information from other sources. He'll write his own gospel text. Mark, of course, something similar. Okay, but the information will be there. They'll recall it. They'll write it down. They'll document it. They'll preach it. They'll proclaim it. Okay, and this is Jesus. All about Jesus. Okay, as John says, the end of his gospel. And if that is the last book of the New Testament written, okay, chronologically, the last words of his first ending, all this is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That by believing you may have life in his name. So that applies to his gospel. But it can definitely apply to all the scripture, right? It's all about Jesus. All right, we'll stop there and close with a blessing. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We go in peace.